I'm just going to take one verse of scripture today, and we'll look at several things that we can glean from it. It's taken from 2 Corinthians 9th chapter, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, is what the King of the ESV says. The King James and others that are put in that too. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so certainly at this time of the year, we think of Christmas and we think of gift giving and receiving. Everybody likes to get a gift. It's an expression of love and consideration that people have for one another. Some do it for other reasons, but hopefully love is what motivates when we give gifts. But certainly the best gifts are the ones that God has given us. And the Bible is full of the descriptions of the different gifts that God gives. We've got seven of them we want to try to look at this morning and just talk about each one just a little bit, because if I get to talking about the first one, we never would get through. And that's the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we could preach till Christ comes again and not wear that out. But these are some thoughts by Arthur Pink, and he opened it by saying this. He said, "A giving God, what a concept." He said, "The God of Scripture is portrayed as the Father of mercies, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So the gifts that God gives us are to be enjoyed. And as we talk about salvation and things accompanying salvation, joy is a word that keeps popping up a lot of times. Now, joy doesn't particularly mean that you're happy all the time, but it's a different, it's a settled happiness, I guess, a deep innermost happiness, and it ought to be manifest in our lives because we ought to be a joyful people, but sometimes we go through stuff and that joy doesn't seem to be present outwardly, yet what gets us through it is that gift that God gives that, and the joy that comes with knowing who He is, that He's in control. I've often found that when we go through difficulties, myself going through different difficulties, if I don't remember it to begin with, it's not long before I'm directed back to my Father and remembering that nothing comes in my life that God hasn't come through God, that hasn't come through the Holy Spirit, that hasn't come through the Lord Jesus Christ before it gets to me. So everything that comes in my life, I might say, is a sanctified blessing or a sanctified gift. And what is it for? It's for my good, certainly, but mostly and ultimately, it's for God's glory. We all know that difficulty brings with it a purging in our lives. And what is He doing but making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling Scripture of being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ and not being conformed to the world. So He gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we're to enjoy the gifts that God gives us. And that takes meditation upon that, thinking of where that comes from, not being overwhelmed by a situation, rather thinking scripturally and spiritually every time something comes in our lives, that we might filter it through that. And I think if we do that, we would certainly have joy in our lives much more than we do, perhaps, when we don't. He goes on to say, "It is true that he has His own rights, the rights of His holiness and ownership, nor does He set them aside, but enforces them." So He doesn't, if He gives us all these things richly to enjoy, it's not because He's laying aside who He is. He does this because of who He is, and all this encompasses that. So we need to understand His sovereignty and all that goes with that. When we think of Him giving us richly all things to enjoy, He said He doesn't set them aside, but enforces them. It befits Him to do so, but what we would here contemplate is something which altogether transcends reason and which had never entered our minds to conceive. He says, the divine claimer required satisfaction to His broken law, and He Himself supplied it. His just claims are met by His own grace. He who asked for sacrifices from us made the supreme sacrifice for us. God is both the demander and the donor, the requirer and the provider. That which he demands, that which he calls for, fulfillment of law, we know we're not able to do. And so he sends his only begotten Son to the world to die for our sins, that he might keep that law, and we through him might do it for God's honor and glory. I was reading Alistair Begg in his devotions. And he has each week, towards the weekend, he has a screensaver. I always copy it and put it in my screensavers to have that. And it was along these same lines. It says, Jesus was delivered up to death in order that we might be delivered from death.
Amen.
So what God demands of us, he, through his gifting, has already supplied to us as true believers in him. And we marvel at that. That's a great mystery to us. Paul says as much when he talks to the young preacher Timothy, when he says, great is the mystery of godliness. And we ought to always marvel at that and marvel at what he's done, even though we may not understand it in its completeness. We can understand it enough that we can rejoice in it and give glory to God. So we want to think about these indescribable gifts, these unspeakable gifts, these inexpressible gifts that God has given us. And it's broken down into seven different portions. The first one he talks about is the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, we can't even begin to talk about the gifts that God gives unless we talk about the Son. Certainly, we see in Isaiah, and especially you're here this time of the year around Christmas, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So again, we see his giving already. God's gifting, as he's giving a child to be born and a son is given. He goes on to say, as the angels were announcing to the shepherds, you remember what they said, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So when we look back just at those two scriptures, we see that God has given us a child to be born, the Lord Jesus Christ. A son is given, his only begotten son, and we realize John 3:16 has come to save believers from their sins. The angels come by and said, unto you is born this day a Savior. And then he said, unto you is born this day is the Christ, and unto you is born this day the Lord. And so there again, just five things that we can look at and rejoice in and understand that God is giving those. He gave up his only begotten Son. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And that expresses his divine mercy that he has upon those that don't deserve mercy. We understand our sinfulness. We understand we're not deserving of it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. God, by his grace, and because it pleased him according to the good pleasure of his will, he chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. We experience being born again. We come to saving faith, repenting of our sins, and we realize that we're part of that chosen family, the elect of God, as it's made manifest in our lives and proved time and time again. And so we see the supreme manifestation of the gifts that he gives of his divine grace and his mercy. John in his epistles said it this way, in this was manifest the love of God towards us that were unlovable. Remember our sinfulness. That's never very far from us. We're enmity against God. That's hatred against God in our sin. Some may be God haters more than others, but God haters we are. No matter what the degree is, we hate God. We hate the thought of, as we're sinners, of someone lording over us. We think we're rulers of our own world. But through the love of God, he breaks through that because that's a wrong thinking. He's created us to worship him. And when we're sinners in darkness, we're worshiping the wicked one, not God Almighty. And so we're not fulfilling who we really are. So until we're born again, then when we're born again, we realize this particular scripture and what it means to you and me. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and now because we've received Christ, that gift that God gives, nothing we did to deserve it, nothing we did to earn it, nothing we could do to ever manipulate God to give us His Son. God, by His wondrous grace, by His gifting, gives us His only begotten Son that we might have eternal life and spend it now in worship to God and eternity when He calls us home and when Christ comes again. And this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That's a wondrous statement there. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, or to be the propitiation, that's a long Jewish term, for our sins, which means the atonement for our sins. He was our go-between. We needed someone to stand in our stead, because we had nothing to offer God except our wickedness, which falls short of the glory of God. Romans reminds us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But now we're talking about the remedy and what God does as His mercy and His grace is shown. We see the gifting of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And in that, He guarantees all the other blessings that come with salvation in Christ. We know that by Romans 8:32. He who spared not His own Son, we need to remember the price of that love. You know, we talk about free grace. Free grace didn't cost us anything, but it cost Christ everything. And not only Christ, but it cost God His only Son to die on the cross and suffer all that indignation and cruelty, and lay in a grave for three days and to be resurrected. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We've been enriched by the grace of God through the gift of His Son. We have riches untold that we haven't discovered yet, because we haven't sought after them as much, perhaps, as we needed to. But they're there for us. All things, what does that mean? All things that we need to serve God in the calling that He's called you with. Whatever He called you with, whatever giftings that He gave you, we're to take those and hone them. And the reason we know we can do that and we can grow in that, because we're admonished in the Scriptures to grow in grace. God would not admonish or command us to grow in grace if we couldn't grow in grace. So we grow in grace. How do we grow? By using the gifts, by reading the Word of God, and understanding that He's not held anything back from us. Remember what He says about James and wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men what? Liberally. More abundant. Everything God does for you and me is in great abundance. And we know that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Pink says this of this gift of His Son: God did not withhold His choicest treasure, the darling of His bosom, but freely yielded Him up, and the love that spared not Him will not begrudge or withhold anything that is for the good of His people. God will give you everything that you need to serve Him acceptably all the days of your life through the gift of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second gift we would look at is He gave us the gift of what? The Holy Spirit, His Spirit. The Son is God's all-inclusive gift. Thomas Manton said this in the 1600s. Christ comes not to us empty-handed. His person and His benefits are not divided. He came to purchase all manner of blessings for you and for me. And He did it. We know that God's not a liar. If we read the Word of God and we see that His people are blessed, and everywhere we read about the elect of God or people that are born again, it won't be long before we'll see how blessed they are. Paul, as he opens his epistles, blessed are these, the saints of God, and he speaks about the abundance of blessings that we have because of him. Pink says this, the greatest and chief of these gifts is the Holy Spirit, who applies and communicates what the Lord Jesus obtained for his people. Christ died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. And in doing that, he also purchased something else for us, and that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that verse of Scripture. I quote it a lot of times, just a part of it, but we'll read the fullness of it in just a minute. He said, as God pardoned and justified his elect in the Old Testament times on the ground of the atonement which his son should make at the appointed time, so on the same basis he communicated to them the Spirit. Otherwise, none would have been regenerated, fitted for communion with God, or enabled to bring forth spiritual fruit. What he's saying is in the Old Testament is not as clear about those being born again, but they had faith. We know they had faith. We see a verse in the Scripture about Noah, and it says what? That Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of God. He didn't just stumble upon it. God gave it to him as he was born again. And so we don't see the born-again believer as clearly as we do in the New Testament. But born again they were, and born again the same way they were. Although they look forward, we have to remember that that lamb that was on the cross of Calvary is the same lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. And in God's mind, the blood's applied. We know in time we have to be born again. We know we need to come to saving faith. But again, that's all the gift of God, as we'll see as we go along. So he's talking about the Old Testament. I like what Pink had to say about this. They always had some wonderful things to say. He said, but he then in the Old Testament wrought more secretly than in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit when we're born again. And he says this, he then came as the dew rather than being poured out abundantly. I like that. It's just kind of a subtle thing in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see a great significance in that, and people being born again seems to be in a more extravagant way, although being born again is the very same. He then was restricted to Israel rather than communicated to Gentiles also. The Spirit in his fullness was God's ascension gift to Christ. And he says this in Acts, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear, speaking of that in the circumstances and things that happened on the day of Pentecost, that great outpouring, and the birthday, as it were, of the church in its visibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the coronation gift of the church when Christ, we've talked about many times, was teaching his disciples that he must depart. They didn't have a clue of what he's talking about. But as he did that, he said, I want you to know I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I've talked about that many times. But these are the Scriptures. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because they were brokenhearted to think that Jesus would ever depart from their company. But they didn't understand the full picture. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So the Holy Spirit never would have come. And Jesus continued. He said he must come, and he'll continue the work that I've done, and you'll see the power of me in you through the Holy Spirit. He said, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. How did the apostles learn what they needed to know, and how did they preach? They didn't have a Bible to preach out of. You know, they didn't whip out a King James Version. It wasn't quite time for King James to write that. So how did they do it? They did it through the power of the Holy Spirit as he moved on them, and they preached the Word of God. And then as we see the letters communicated, as history is being taken, the Bible being made. But they alluded back to the Old Testament scriptures, the old things that they had, and yet they brought in this wonderful thing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this thing that we call the new birth. But those Jews didn't know that language. They didn't know new birth. What are you talking about? Regeneration, what is that? You know, they knew what Jeremiah was talking about. And Ezekiel, when they talked about he would take away that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, but they didn't have the terminology of regeneration, new birth, so it was all new to them. Their religion was established for 2,500 years. I can see why they would balk at that somewhat. In one instance, and the other I can't understand, because they had the Word right there, and the Word was being fulfilled right in their very faces. But again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, and not only that, to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So Jesus goes away, and I'll send the Spirit. And not only that, the gift of the Spirit was purchased for the elect of God by Jesus Christ Himself. We find that in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, we're under that curse. If you're a perfect man, try to keep the law perfectly. Perhaps you get in. I don't know what you do about those thoughts and all those evil deeds before you came to that knowledge. They'd just be condemnation. It's impossible. We know it's impossible to keep the law. And so Christ said He's redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Rather than being a blessing to us before we're born again, we find it to be a curse. Why? Because God commands perfection, and He gives us 10 things along with many others to keep. We can't keep the 10 things. So when we find that, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, we find condemnation, because Jesus went ahead and elaborated on that. If you hate somebody, you've murdered them already. And so He elaborates on something that's an impossibility to keep. And so we go to Galatians, we find this wonderful book in the Bible that tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the condemnation. As we look to it, we know in our very souls we cannot keep it. And we also know that God demands perfection. And keep these commandments, and I'll receive you into My kingdom. We can't do it. Christ comes upon the scene. Don't worry about it. I'll take your place. I'll perfect it. I'll keep it perfectly. To the jot and to the tittle, as a matter of fact, to the very little etch marks they used as they printed the Word of God. All the perfunctionary marks. He said, I'll keep it to the jot and to the tittle, so that nothing's undone in the keeping of the law. So what? So the law can never come back to Brother Lamar or Brother Joey or any of you to condemn us anymore. Christ has completely redeemed us from the curse of the law. Instead of finding salvation, we find damnation when we look to the law. But we find, on the other hand, this gift of the Spirit of God revealing unto us the work that Christ has done. And so we look to Galatians, as Paul's inspired to write to the church at Galatia. And he says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, becomes that curse that satisfies the wrath of God. He becomes that deplorable thing. And this is why the Jews couldn't understand. Our king, there's no way our king would ever be hung on a cross to be crucified. Not our king. That's not the king we're looking for. We're looking for a king in all his majesty. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And we're going to get our paybacks. All those people that brought us into captivity, we're going to get them back. And this is their view of their righteousness, I guess, or their hope that they have, but that was not to be. Christ became that curse. And the good news is that God said, I see that and I am satisfied. The very wrath that we should have endured, God said, I'm satisfied that my son has completely fulfilled that which I command. I demand perfection, and my son has come and fulfilled it to the jot and to the tittle, and he died to save you from that curse. And in saving us from that curse, he saves us from our sins. And he's satisfied. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we see the Gentiles now being grafted in, and we're Gentiles, and we're blessed to have that. Every blessing we receive is through the merits and the mediation of none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that. Why? Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he guides us in the way of all truth. The third thing we look at is the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. Eternity abides within each and every one of us. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it talks about eternity is in each and every one of us, one way or the other. It's either hell or heaven. Eternity is in us. And so we look to Romans and we find this wonderful passage of scripture, not so much wonderful in the beginning, but wonderful in the back end. For the wages of sin is death. The best I can do is try to pay my way. And the best I can do is going to the wages that I expend is and what I can get for that, the best I can get for that is what? Death and condemnation. God turns his back on that. That infuriates his wrath. The more that I think I can please God apart from the righteousness of Christ, the more wrath is being heaped up upon me, the more I need the grace of God, the more I need the blood of Christ to flow and completely save me from my sins. And so we have this wonderful passage that teaches us our plight, our condemnation, for the wages of sin is death. All we have to do to pay for our wages is sin, and all that's going to bring is death. James said, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin's finished, it brings forth death. If I have nothing to pay, nothing to intercede for me, then that death is going to be an eternal death in an eternal hell, justly condemned, because I'm a sinner and a hater of God. But it goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, again, the gift that we see all the way through the scriptures, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us the gift of eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, the scriptures in the New Testament and in the Old, but in the New Testament especially, the salvation that we have in Christ is shown over and over and over again as a freely given gift. And so he talks about this here, that there's a double contrast between these two things. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ. First, the justice of God will render unto the wicked that which is due to them for their sins. His justice must be satisfied, right? 100% justice. He's not going to drop it down to 95 and accept somebody in there. He demands 100% of all his attributes must never conflict with his other attributes. So if he demands justice on one hand, he'll get it. But if he demands mercy on the other hand, he'll receive that too, or he'll give that out. And this is what we're looking at, the contrast. Wages of sin is death, Christ is life. Sin is death, Christ is life. The justice of God will render unto the wicked that which is due to them for their sins, but his mercy bestows upon his people that which they deserve not. We don't deserve it. What do we deserve? We deserve hell and damnation. And apart from the blood of Christ, that's exactly what we'll get. Secondly, he talks about this gift of life and the contrast between the two. Eternal death follows as a natural and inevitable consequence from what is in and done by its objects, Not so eternal life. In other words, he's saying we're all justly condemned. Not so eternal life, for that is bestowed without any consideration of something in or from its subjects being communicated and sustained freely or gracefully. What he's saying, there's nothing that we can do to be saved. It's all by the grace of God, and it's all because of his gifting of his Son, who has within him the gift of eternal life that he freely gives to those who seek him not. What a wonderful correlation here we have. That eternal life is a free bounty, not only unmerited, but unsolicited by us. For in every instance, God has reason to say, as he says in Isaiah 65:1, I am found by those who sought me not. And we also have in Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. How are they rectified? I'm found by those who sought me not. What's he talking about? He's talking about the free gift of grace that enables us to believe and to seek after the Lord. We did nothing to earn that. We did nothing to merit it. All we've done to merit anything is hell and damnation. And yet by the free gift of God, we find all of a sudden our sins being forgiven. We're seeking after God and praising him for the wondrous work that he's done. Pink makes this point. The recipient is wholly passive. He does not act, but is acted upon when he is brought from death unto life. Eternal life, a spiritual life, here and now of glory hereafter, is sovereignly and freely bestowed by God, yet it is also a blessing communicated by him unto his elect, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of their redemption. And it's actually dispensed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to words that you already know. I give unto them eternal life, not merely offer to them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's a lot in that verse of Scripture. This is eternal life. If Jesus is giving us the description of what eternal life is, and he's doing that right here, he's defining what it is. If you're the recipient of salvation, of eternal life, this is what you do. You know God, the only true God. Many gods out there, aren't there? The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. There's no way that anyone that's born again that doesn't have this knowledge to some degree. Jesus said so. This is eternal life. That they may know you. So there's an intimate knowledge there. That they may know you, the only true God. There's only one way to be saved, only one God to be worshipped. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus himself said, I am the only way. He's the one that said, it's straight and narrow. And you're not going to get to God unless you come through me. So that eliminates all of the other religions of the world. No matter how loud they scream or what they say, Jesus eliminated that when he says, I am the way. There's not many ways. People will tell you today there's many ways. That's why you don't see an anxiousness to come to Christ, because they think by their own works or some other way they've imagined up in their mind, and that's idolatry at its best. And they think somehow or another it's all going to work out and they're going to end up in heaven. But Jesus says, not so. You must know me. And to know me, there's an intimacy there. You're not going to just casually know me. You're going to know me and exalt me. And not only are you going to know me, you're going to know the true and living God. That there's only one of those. And me, the one Jesus said that died for your sins. So we see that and we rejoice in the gift of life. He gives us eternal life. The fourthly, the gift of spiritual understanding. We know, this is what 1 John 5:20 says, we know that the Son of God is come And it's given us an understanding, that's what I really was talking about just then, that we may know Him that is true. Remember what it says in the Scriptures, all the way through, we're warned about false prophets and false Christ. John says, this is how you know, because you have an understanding. Some people will just have a bare minimal, I'm sure. Some people have a rich understanding. We benefit from those that have searched after Scriptures, R.C. Sproul and so on, all those that have really given themselves to the ministry, and God has blessed them tremendously to do this, to have that understanding to share with us. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may know Him. Gnosko, that's an intimate word for knowing Him, an intimate knowledge. That which is communicated, Pink says, to the saint when he is born again is wholly spiritual and is exactly suited for the taking in of the scriptural knowledge of Christ. It consists of an internal illumination, a divine light shining in our hearts, enabling us to discern the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said something like that in 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter and 6th verse. Though we are not now admitted into a material sight of Christ, yet He is made a living reality unto those who have been quickened into the newness of life. That can't be stressed enough, that when we're born again, we have a new life. And in that new life, it's just like a baby being born. It's going to grow, and as it grows, it's going to learn things. Christ didn't save us to have a dead life or to not do anything, to sit on the stool of do nothing. That's a seductive doctrine, that you can be saved and live like you want to. Any unbeliever would love to hear that and think they got the best of both worlds. I can live like hell and go to heaven. That don't even sound right, does it? That's just not true. That's why. So what He's done, He's quickened us and given us a spiritual understanding. He said, to those who have been quickened into newness of life, we have a new life now. Old's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We learn to live a different way. We're still learning to live a different way. By this divine renewing of the understanding, we are enabled to perceive the excellency and perfect suitability of Christ. This understanding gives us that assurance that we sing about, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The more understanding I have of that, the more the reality of Christ becomes to me that He's who He says He is. And that's enough, but I need to know that. I need to know that's the true Christ. And as I give myself to Scripture, and God grants me the gift of this spiritual understanding. Remember now, we're talking about the gifts of God. We can't do any of this by ourselves. This understanding that we're talking about a spiritual understanding of the true and living God. That's a gift that God gives each of us as born-again believers. And the knowledge we have of Him is seated in the understanding, so that's needed. And that fires the affections, sanctifies the will, and raises the mind into a fixation upon Him. Amen. Are your eyes fixed in on Christ? Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Fix our eyes on Jesus. What do we do in our most difficult times? Sooner or later, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't do it as much when things are kind of hunky-dory, you know, we tend to forget the humanity in us. It's not an excuse. But we need to, as we have this understanding grows and matures, our affections grow and mature. Our sanctification grows. That which we might have used to done, it becomes now sin to us because we know it's either foolishness or something that's not becoming a child of God. And we grow in that grace, so it sanctifies the will, and it raises the mind into a fixation upon Christ. What does that mean? It means we see Him more clearly than we ever have before. That should happen in each of our lives as we go down the road. Such a spiritual understanding is not obtained or attained by any efforts of our own, but a spiritual bestowment, a divine gift conferred upon the elect, which admits them into the access of the Most High. What do you mean? I prayed, I studied, I did all that. I can remember just hours of running references, and then the reason I did that, because God gifted me to do that. I didn't just decide all of a sudden on my own. I didn't get all that knowledge just because I got that knowledge. It took the Holy Spirit. What did He say to you? He guided us what? In the way of all truth. Amen. So if the Scriptures are unlocked, I can't boast of that. I can only glorify God. Thank You, Lord, for showing me that. Thank You, Lord, for allowing me to purge that part of my life that I might become the son that You desire me to become. That comes with spiritual understanding that we get as a gift that God gives. The gift of faith. The salvation of God does not actually become ours until we believe in, rest upon, and receive Christ as a personal Savior. But as we cannot see without both sight and light, neither can we savingly believe until life and faith are divinely communicated to us. Faith is a gift of God. Acts 13:48. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. They didn't believe and then were ordained to eternal life. Those that were elected in Christ, ordained to eternal life, believed. How? Because it was a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. With the faith or the grace? Both. The grace of God is freely given. Faith is freely given. And that's not of yourselves. In other words, not something that you worked up, not something that was laying dormant in you and God or somebody sparked a spark and it flew up. No, you got it because God gave it. He gives it to all of His elect that they might become believers. They can't be saved unless they become believers. He says, not of works, not of anything you worked up, lest any man should boast. That's exactly what we do. The only reason I came to saving faith in Christ because I accepted Christ. I did my part. We'd boast of that. The flesh would boast of that. And I won't tell you, without the part that God gave, that gift of faith, you'd never do it. You'd never come to that place. The very faith which receives a gratuitous salvation is not the unassisted act of man's own will. As God must give me breath before I can breathe, so He gives me faith before I believe. Listen to these scriptures. Acts 3:16. Faith which is in Him. That's a gift. Ephesians 1:19. Who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Couldn't believe unless it's the working of God in Him. Colossians 2:12. Through the faith of the operation of God. Who's operating here? Me or Him? It's God that's operating on my dead, sin-sick soul. And then 1 Peter 1:21, who by Him do believe in God, who through Christ, through the gifting of God, we are able to believe. And along with that, we see the sixth thing, the gift of repentance. What's the duty of man? Acts 17:30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Everywhere. All mankind to repent of their sins. While it is the duty of every sinner to repent, yet so complete is he under the blinding power and dominion of sin that a miracle of grace is necessary before he will do it. A broken and a contrite spirit are of God's providing. Who breaks my heart? I don't break my own heart. God opens that dead heart, and I begin experiencing the sin that I've built up all my life. And I cry out for mercy. And I ask God to forgive me my sins. I repent. How did that happen? Because God has gifted me the gift of faith and repentance. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates the understanding to perceive the heinousness of sin, the heart to loathe it, and the will to repudiate it or turn from it. Faith and repentance are the first evidences of spiritual life. For when God quickens a sinner, he convicts him of his evil, of his sin, causes him to hate it, moves him to sorrow over it, and to turn from it. Jeremiah said this, after I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, there's that spiritual understanding, I beat my breast, I was ashamed and humiliated. I was ashamed and humiliated. Matthew Henry said, all the pious workings of our hearts toward God are the fruit and consequence of His grace in us and that grace alone, which is the last gift, the gift of grace. Certainly grace must be a gift, freely given. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. The grace of God which is given to you. God gives us that grace. Grace, as Pink says, is used there in its widest sense, including all the benefits of Christ's merits and mediations, providential or spiritual, temporal or eternal. It includes regenerating, sanctifying, persevering grace, as well as every particular grace of the new nature, faith, hope, and love. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us, every one of the elect believers in Christ is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's given accordingly. Who does that? As God sees fit, as God gives accordingly. That is, accordingly as He is pleased to bestow, and not according to our ability or our asking. And therefore, we have no cause to be proud or boastful. We can't boast of one thing. And I say it over and over and over again. Paul said the same thing. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. How can we not glory in this God that has graced us with all these gifts and put us in the body of Christ that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth? Whatever grace we have to resist the devil, patiently bear affliction, or overcome the world is from Him. Whatever obedience we perform, devotion we render, or sacrifice we make is of and by His grace and that alone. Therefore you must confess, for all things come from you, talking about God, and of your own have we given you. In other words, all that we give back to God is what He's given unto us. He's gifted to us. The great grace, manifold grace, multiplied grace. Pink closes with this, is it any wonder, considering all the gifts God has given us, that the Apostle Paul would praise Him as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, reminding them, as well as us today, to praise God for the unsearchable riches of His amazing grace. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That would be my prayer for each one of us. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable gift. Octavius Winslow closes with this short saying, His heaven mine, my hell His. It is astonishing that I should be one with Christ, that all that He is becomes mine, and all that I am becomes His. We call that the great exchange. Amen. His glory mine, my humiliation His. His righteousness mine, my guilt His. His joy mine, my sorrow His. His riches mine, my poverty His. His life mine, my death His. His heaven mine, my hell is. The daily walk of faith is a continuous development of the wonders of this wondrous truth. That in traveling to Him empty, I should return from Him full. That in going to Him weak, I should come away from Him strong. That in bending my steps to Him in all darkness, perplexity, and grief, I should retrace them all light, joy, and gladness. That's the gifts that God gives to me and you. God help us to be always mindful to give Him the praise, the honor, and the glory always in Christ's name.